Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, I do want to mention that, Lord willing, we're supposed to be in a revival this week at Antioch Baptist Church in Van Cleef, Mississippi. And I know the church there at Antioch, excuse me, if I'll get that right in a second, they would be glad for you to come and be with them in service. And the church there, I'll give you the address so you'd be able to find it, is 10431 Antioch Road, Van Cleef, Mississippi. And that zip code is 39565. And I know they'd be glad for you to come. We're supposed to be with them 7 o'clock nightly this week, Monday through Friday. I know that we're looking forward to being with them in service. They're actually starting today with dinner on the grounds and having some fellowship time after their morning service sometime right around noon. And then we're supposed to be there with them around 1:30 for the start of the revival. And I know that we can't bring it, but we're looking forward to being there. And actually, our dad is the pastor there, Brother Alan Hartfield. And we're looking forward to spending that time with Mom and Dad. Most people hear that and they say, oh, so you're a preacher who followed in your daddy's footsteps. I actually was preaching about 8 years before Dad surrendered to the ministry. So it kind of went the opposite way, and that's kind of been a weird thing to sometimes have Dad called me up and asking me questions on things that I've studied and different things, and we just have a good relationship, and I'm looking forward to this week being there at Antioch in Van Cleef. We're just really looking forward to that time. And again, that 7 o'clock nightly services, and I know again that the church there at Antioch would be glad for you to come and be with them in service. But before we get to the message today, we do want to stop and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been so good to us, so much better than we'd ever deserve. And Father, we just pray that you would lead and guide us in everything that be said and done, that it could accomplish your will. Father, you know what's needed in the message. Help us to preach it in the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit. And Father, for the good that is accomplished through it, let us step aside and give you the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. As we come, we're going to look today in the book of Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned that we wanted to talk about some sins and go in depth a little bit with some sins. And Galatians chapter 5 is a good place to go, because it talks about some sins, even names some sins that most people read these things and they just look over it, and you'd think in the day and time in which we live that people would, you know, look things up, and not just look them up, you know, with your cell phone and different things, but I mean, go back and study the Greek sometime. You know, we have so many things now at our disposal. I tell people all the time, I'm so blessed than people that came generations before me as far as studying is concerned. Man, I've got books at the house. I've got programs at the house. I can sit there and just type up certain words. I'd be like, I know about where this is in the Bible, and I can just type in, you know, in my concordance, remembering maybe part of the verse, not all of it, and I can just look that up on my computer and be there in no time. I've also got a Greek, Strong's Greek, concordance at the house, and got that even on my computer, and you know, I'm able just to click on a word and I see the Greek word and I see the meanings for the Greek words, and I can go and look all that up, and it's a wonderful tool. And yet a lot of times we have all these things at our disposal, but we don't use them. And I want to encourage you, study. You know, for $50 or something, might be $100 at some places, you can get a real good Bible program. I often tell people, though, be careful of commentaries. And when I say that, I don't mean don't read them. I read commentaries. I've got several at the house. But I try to make sure, and I don't think it ever comes across. I don't think anybody's ever going to accuse me of Brother Brandon's just preaching Matthew Henry. Or Brother Brandon's just preaching J. Vernon McGee. Or you know, Brother Brandon's preaching Schofield. Or something else. I want to preach the Bible. And commentary's fine. And I've got a lot of people that even with that life application study Bible. And I've got friends that have it. I know preachers that have it. But what's in there outside the Word of God is commentary. And you need to know that. You have the resources at your fingertips to look things up for yourself. And there's a big difference in studying the Word of God and studying people's commentary on the Word of God. If you're not careful, you'll be preaching and believing opinions instead of the Word of God. And I don't care how great a commentary is. I don't care how great a minister is. He does not have the authority of the Word of God. And so I think with all the resources we have in our day and time, that we need to study things out. Keep your dictionary by your Bible when you study. Keep a concordance. Be able to somehow get yourself on the Greek text. And when I say that, I'm certainly talking about the Byzantine or received text, or what's known as the majority text. And you can look those things up if you want to. And there's a big difference between the majority text and Westcott and Horton and all these others. And the majority text is not only just as old or older, but it has a lot more details in it, and it's a lot more concise, and it agrees with one another. The copies of the majority text from years of going back, I guess there's copies of it going back to somewhere around 200-300 AD, all the way to today, and yet there's still an agreement. And some of the minority texts does not agree with each other. It was called by some of the early church. And even during the Middle Ages and things, it was called the corrupt text. People have somehow come to believe it's more authoritative and better and all these other things, and I don't know how, when anybody that does a little bit more research on it would find out it doesn't do that. And it doesn't take much research to find all those things out. You can do that in a very small amount of time. To compare those things, but don't just take my word for it. Go and dig, go and search, go and read. And even as we come here, I'm going to be using some dictionary terms, and we might bring some things out from some Greek and different things. But the point is that we want to dig into the Scripture, and we want to understand things, and we want to know things, because as a Christian, we want to honor God. I hope that's the point of every born-again believer, and born-again means that you've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your hope is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You've got a time and a place that you can go back to, and when I say that, you might not know the exact date. You might not know the exact time of day that it was when you trusted Christ, but you've got a place that you can go back to where you saw yourself as a sinner, and you turned by faith in your heart and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's what I mean in a born-again believer. But for born-again believers, for Christians, for saved people, our desire should be to serve God, to live for Him, to honor Him. And yet, many times, we give in to our flesh, and what's worse than that is we've gotten to a place in time in our day that we've come to the place of excusing our sins, or making excuses for our sins, or justifying our sins, or saying, well, everybody does it, so it's okay. And you don't find that in the Scripture. You don't find that in the Scripture. And I want to read some verses. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. And he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Notice what we've been called to. Called unto liberty. Called unto freedom. We've been called out of the law and unto the liberty that's in Christ. And because we believe once saved, always saved, and you cannot lose your salvation and things like this, he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve God, commit yourself unto God, serve one another. And don't use the liberty you have in Christ to say, well, I'm saved, let me go out and do whatever I want to do. That's not what we're to do with the liberty we have in Christ. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And we need to be very careful with that we be not consumed one of another. It is right to stand on principles. It is right to defend of the Bible. It's right to stand on doctrine. But too many times what we bite and devour over is things that are not even in the Bible. I mean, there's churches that have split over carpet before. Or this one didn't like this one's shoes, or that one's hair, or whatever it is. And when I say hair, I'm talking about, you know, this one's got curly hair, this one's got straight hair, and all this. And there's people that fight over little things, over nothingness. Now, if it's Bible, that's one thing. But even within that, there's some things in the Bible that are more important than others. Now, trust me, anything in the Bible is important and worthy to be noted and worthy to be brought up. But I'll say this, there's people that I've had discussions with other preachers about things in Revelation. I'm not going to fall out with anybody because somebody says, well, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. I believe in a post-tribulation rapture. Or I believe when we get to heaven, it's going to be like this or it's going to be like that. And besides the few details we've got in the Bible, as long as it's not going against Scripture, I'm not going to argue with people over that stuff. I'm just not. You know, I've got some people say that you can't lose your reward. Some people say you can. Listen, that's not for me to fall out over. There's more doctrinal important issues than that. Well, I believe that the saved are going to be here while the tribulation's going on. Or I believe the saved are going to be in glory when the tribulation comes and all this other stuff. And listen, we can have some differences on opinion on some things that's not core doctrinal issues and not fall out with each other over. And if we're not careful, we'll bite and devour each other over these things. Now, core doctrinal issues, those things are worth dividing over. But we need to be careful, even in that we don't bite and devour one another. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice the wording there, walk in the Spirit. And that Spirit there is capitalized to let you know he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Will the Spirit of God ever lead us into sin? It won't, will it? If we commit sin, who led us there? Well, it was Satan's fault. Don't give credit to somebody who don't deserve credit. I know Satan can tempt us, but if we got the Spirit of God, greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. We have the power to overcome Satan every day. If we really give in to sin, whose fault is it? It's ours. We decided not to walk in the Spirit. We decided not to walk in the ways of God, but rather to walk in the ways of our flesh. And that's when we make mistakes. And that's when we have failures and shortcomings. That's when we fulfill the lust of our flesh. But we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be given over to the Spirit of God. And if we're led of the Spirit, well, let me read on here. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a constant war going on in a Christian's life. somebody that's saved and has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. The Spirit of God is fighting against the flesh, and the flesh is fighting against the Spirit to get its way. And you know which one wins? Whichever one we feed the most, whichever one we yield to. And we make that decision. That decision is not made for us. We make that decision to save people. And that's why I said, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And what he's saying there is, if you will let the Spirit of God lead you, because the Spirit of God's not going to go against the law anyway. But if you're being led of the Spirit, you'll want to do that which is right. You'll want to do that which is good and honorable in the eyes of the Lord. You'll want to keep His commandments. But let's notice what the works of the flesh are. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means they're brought to light. They're seen. They're visible. And how are they visible? He said, which are these? He says they're visible in sin. They're visible in the things that we do, the things that we commit. Things like adultery. First thing on the list is adultery. And the one after that is fornication. And people have asked me before, they said, preacher, what's the subjects that you get phone calls about and you get talked to about more than any other? And some people think that's going to be homosexuality. And it's not. I rarely get phone calls or conversations about preaching against homosexuality. It's not that it never happens, but it's a seldom thing. But preaching against adultery? Yeah, I've had people in churches get upset over that one. I've had people get upset about me preaching about fornication, which is any sexual activity outside the bond of marriage. Yeah, I've had people get upset about that. Those two subjects, and possibly modesty along with it, are some of the subjects that people just don't seem to want to hear. But they're sins, and they shouldn't be named once among us that become a saint. Adultery, of course, we think about it from the natural sense. It's a man or a woman that would cheat on their spouse. A husband cheating on a wife, or a wife cheating on her husband. And that's the only way marriage exists. If you want to deal with the homosexual subject for a minute, there has to be a husband, there has to be a wife. If it's not that, it's not marriage. God's the one that set up marriage. He's the one that ordained it. And you can't say that you're a follower of Christ when Christ even said that God created male and female, created He them. And that they twain should be one flesh. That's Jesus. You're not a follower of Christ if you go against that. You're just not. You can say all the things that you want to. You can say all kinds of things that you can pull out and try to rationalize it with this scripture or that, but you are not a follower of Christ when you uphold the sin of homosexuality. You're not. We'll deal with that subject a little bit further later on with some other things. But not only is adultery a person that would cheat on their husband or wife, but let's get a little bit more into it, and this would also get into the things of fornication. A lot of people think about fornication, well, it's any sexual activity outside the bond of marriage, and people just think, well, some people think that means if you just go all the way. And I'm going to try to be as discreet as I can on these things, but at the same time, be very plain about them. Any sexual activity outside the bond of marriage is fornication. Let me even go even further. Pornography is a form of adultery. If you're a man lusting after another woman, whether it's on a video or whether it's out in the real world, that is a form of adultery. It is also a form of fornication. And young people, listen to me. Pornography is a sin. And it does horrible things to your mind. It places things within your mind that are not godly, not right. And certainly, especially for men, I know it does it for women also, but I know because I've had more conversations with men about this. It puts images into your head or thoughts into your head that make you look at your wife and even your relationship with her, you try to make it different. If I'm explaining that well enough, that you're not loving her in a proper way in her proper place. I've seen this affect several men that they came to the place that they were just using their wives as nothing but ways to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. And they weren't treating them with love, respect, honor, as the Bible teaches. They were treating them as some kind of tool or some type of object just to fulfill their lust. And again, that's not what the Bible teaches men are supposed to, or how they're supposed to treat their wife. And we need to be very careful with that. So we need to understand that also included is when we're watching nudity or pornography or things of this nature, that's included in fornication. There's also spiritual adultery. It's when you're cheating on God. And you can cheat on God with your family. You can cheat on God with your children. You can cheat on God with false religion, certainly. You can cheat on God with, I'm going to skip doing what God wants me to do so I can do what I want to do. Whether that's shopping, fishing, hunting, ball games, whatever it might be. That you're putting things above God in your life. And that, I know, will also be covered in idolatry, but it's also a form of spiritual adultery. You've been espoused as the people of God to what? One husband. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, I've espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. So we need to understand what adultery and fornication is. And it's not just the physical things that we can think about. It's also the spiritual things that we need to concern ourselves with this as Christians and make sure that we're not putting things above God. And certainly there's even boys and girls that do that with their boyfriends, and sometimes even people do it with their husbands and wives, and they have more respect for them. I'll even go back and ask you, what got Adam in trouble? What was the sin that he was actually charged with? Oh, Brother Brandon, he ate that fruit. Eve ate the fruit. Why did God charge Adam with the sin? It says because he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. And what that meant was is he esteemed his wife more valuable than God. He put his wife above God, and he listened to her above the words of God. Then we need to take heed. I love my wife, and I listen to her points of view and things of this nature, but if my wife ever says anything that goes against the Word of God, my duty is to follow God first. And even if I put my wife above God, I've committed spiritual adultery along with idolatry. So we need to know what these are. The next thing that he says here is uncleanness. Now, uncleanness, it means morally impure, evil, vile, no purity, no understanding of right and wrong, no compass, no moral compass. We're living in a day of uncleanness. Well, what might be right for you might be wrong for me. And what might be right for me might be wrong for you. That sound familiar? You ever heard these things? One of the big discussions my first year of college that I got into was in a business class. And in the business class, there were some things taught about situational ethics, when it's okay to lie, when it's not okay to lie. Things that you could do for your boss that was really by God's standards immoral, and things that you shouldn't do. And this twisting of situational ethics. And of course, I was like, that's wrong. Well, you just haven't been there yet. And I'm like, no, that's wrong. And of course, you see people get arrested, like with Enron groups and things like that. They were following that moral compass of situational ethics. Well, it works out good for us here, so we'll fix the books and do it this way. And they got put in jail for that. Situational ethics doesn't really work. Situational morals doesn't really work. Not saying there aren't some, sometimes there are certain things that come to pass, but it's very rare. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Coveting is wrong. Envying is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Murder is wrong. But see, we're living in a day with no moral compass. We're unclean. And you know how to fix that? Get your moral compass fixed. That's why God said that the Bible says in the book of Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. You know what that does for us? It gives a firm moral compass. There's lines and there's boundaries that I will not cross. There's things that I will not do. There's things that I will not say. You get to that place of having a firm moral compass that creates cleanness, purity. But when it's, well, it might be okay for this person, but it's not right for this person. And of course, we're seeing that even in an election year. You got some people, when their candidate does something, oh, yay, that was wonderful, that was great, and they'll make all kinds of excuses for it when somebody else's candidate does it. Well, that's evil, that's wrong. That's why I'm not a big fan of political parties. Because I see so much of that every day. They'll justify their candidate as soon as they get behind them. It's like their home team. Rah, rah, we got to win. And it don't matter what evil they do or how evil they are. Don't matter if they're Satan. We'll vote for them. Because you know why? They have no moral compass. If you have a moral compass, somebody can do something that you say, no, ain't no way I'm supporting that. But you have to have a moral compass. You have to believe in absolute rights and absolute wrongs. You have to believe in truth. That there are things in this life that are true. There are things in this life that are right. There are things in this life that no matter who you are, they're wrong. And they're the same for everybody. I tell you, there's something that's needed today in America. We need to be clean. We need to get a moral compass. We need to get to a place of purity. But uncleanness is the opposite of that. It's the lack of a moral compass. It's morally impure. It's evil. It's vile. It's partial. And we don't need to be partial. God is not a respecter of persons. Neither should we be. We need to be clean. And we do that by the foundation of the Word of God and God's commandments, judgments, statutes. And that's what we need today. We pray this could be a blessing. We'll pick up here next week. Lord willing, if you have anything on your heart, our number is 601-544-7920. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this simple message, use it to Your honor and glory, and for the good accomplished through it, let us step aside and give You the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.